you can make it better. Ease my troubles, that's what you do. Brother, love is divine, and it judges mine like the sun. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with sadness, take away my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3:4. We'll begin with prayer as we always do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. As you prepare to hear the Word of God, always remember to approach it with thankfulness, with humility, with reverence, and with concentration. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we have. We thank you for the gift of your word, for the blessing of God, the Holy Spirit within, who makes your word understandable to those who concentrate and to those who believe it by faith. We thank you, Father, that you have provided everything by means of grace so that we can attain the life that you have graciously given us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we ask, Father, that you open up our hearts to your truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul writes, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, meaning the mystery, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And those three fellow words, they're all individually one word in the Greek, corresponding with Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, where there are three also fellow words. In Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, we have alive with him, risen with him, seated with him. And here we have fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise. And that means all of us have been blessed with those things and much, much more. And, you know, they're yours, and they can't be lost. They belong to you. And once you come to see and realize how amazing this treasure is that's been given to you, you will, it's not going to make you sinless, but it's going to make you desire in your heart not to have anything but these things. That nothing, either worldly or fleshly or of any desire, comes before them. And it's a part of the life. It's a part of being a child of God in the royal family, being a member of his kingdom. You have to have all these things. You have to be alive. You have to be risen. You have to be seated with him. You have to be an heir. You have to be a member of the body. And you have to be the recipient of promises, of all of his promises. And then he says, of which I was made a minister, meaning the gospel, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So Paul was made a minister of this wonderful gospel. Gospel means good news, according to the gift of God's grace. And as we noted last night in Galatians 1:15, that Paul was set apart from the womb, that this was a foregone conclusion, and that Paul was destined, and therefore, I mean, he writes that he's destined from the womb to be this, but in fact, it's from before the foundation of the world that Paul is destined to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So this enormously high calling, we'd say the most important, highest calling in the body of Christ, to be the apostle Paul, to write half the New Testament, to be the steward of the mystery for the church, and be the only one that is responsible. Not that the other apostles didn't know it, but of course they did. It's just that he is the one commissioned to take care of it, to preserve it, to teach it, to promulgate it throughout the empire. And that is destined for him. And as he says here, it's according to the working of God's power that this grace was given to Paul. In other words, it wasn't Paul's preparing for it, planning for it, making himself prepared enough that he could qualify for it in some way. It wasn't anything that Paul did, and the same is true for you and I when it comes to what we've been called to. Now, God appeared to Paul. God, on a few occasions, appeared. The Lord appeared to Paul and told him what he must do. And that he, in the occasion when he's in Jerusalem, he's told that he has to get out of Jerusalem. When he goes on his first missionary journey, there's a prophet who stands, who is inspired by the Spirit, who tells Paul and Barnabas that they have to go. and so we don't get messages like that. But we do know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that each of us have a gift and a ministry and an effect. And that has been predesigned by God. You don't pick your gift. You don't pick your ministry, whatever it is. And I don't mean being a minister or a pastor. I mean, whatever service that God has called you to do, that is specific to you. And what effect that has, or what it's designed, the effect it's supposed to have, is yours. And certainly there are similarities in what we do in your ministry and mine, but they're not identical. So you have to find out your ministry for yourself, and God promises that if you follow me, you'll see it. But the thing here that Paul is bringing out is that for him there was only one, and he couldn't choose another. Right? So if you say, all right, I'm going to serve God, you know, I've come to realize that the purpose of my life is to serve God, then you don't get to pick and choose what service that is. Meaning that, and it's not that God sends you a note in the mail and tells you what that service is. It's just that as you follow God, and make yourself available as a servant to God, there's going to be some things that work and some things that don't. There are going to be some doors that open and some doors that close. And it's not up to me to be kicking down doors that are closed. In other words, to choose a different ministry or a different way than what God has designed for me. And in this, I got to be humble. What has God chosen for me? And He has done so, as He makes it clear that before the foundation of the world, I have predestined you. I have foreknown you, and your plan, your way is in my hands. Now, how is the power of God going to make me able to do all of that? And we're going to see that as well. But first and foremost, again, I don't get to choose this. When Paul is called from the womb, God makes it happen, right? And it's mysterious. You know, how does it all come about where we find Paul finally on the road to Damascus where the resurrected Lord meets him? That God has sent him there and yet not forced him to be there. And so God's power working mysteriously is able to get us to where He wants us to be without violating our free will and without coercing anybody's free will. But yet God can overrule, we know that too. But God doesn't do anything unjust here. And so we put our trust in Him that He's going to take us where we need to be and empower us in the way we need to be to do what He wants us to do. Our prototype is the Lord here, who said, I would not say or speak unless the Father told me to. I would not go unless the Father told me to. I would not do unless the Father told me to. And so He went where the Father said what the Father told Him to say, and did what the Father told Him to do. And He submitted Himself as a human being, though He is God. And so we find in that the key, because what does the Lord have in His humanity? His obedience. Absolute, strict obedience. So Paul would say that he had no choice. Called into God's service, you have no choice. Right now, think about that. God called you into service. The particulars of that service are mapped out by Him, whatever they are, or we discover them. And if you're going to go into God's service, you have no choice in the matter. Yet you do have the choice of going into God's service. So I could say, I don't want anything to do with your service. The Lord teaches two parables that are about the kingdom of God that are very closely knit. The parable of the treasure buried in the field and the pearl of great price. And in both cases, the person who discovers the treasure stumbles upon it. And he recognizes that that field has a treasure in it. And he doesn't tell anybody. And he sells all that he has to save up to buy that field. That's how valuable it is to him. And so when he sees the treasure, he sees its value. Now, the merchant is looking for pearls. And it shows us two people, two different types here in the world. Those who stumble onto the gospel, they're not even looking for it. Those who are actually looking for something out there, they don't know really what it is. And yet then they come to find the gospel. So in a way, they're stumbling over to the gospel as well. It's just that they've been looking for something. Either way, the gospel is brought to them. The pearl of great price is put before this merchant's eyes. The treasure is also put before the man's eyes. And what do they do? And why do they do it? They give away all that they have in order to buy it. And it shows us what? It's the value of the kingdom of God. These parables that the Lord gives are of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, he says, a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. So when I discover that treasure, now what is the treasure in the kingdom of God? And it doesn't take long to figure that out. The treasure in the kingdom of God is Christ Jesus himself. Some would say, well, it's tranquility, it's love, but these are all parts of Christ. Tranquility, peace. Remember, the Lord said, I give you my peace. He said, love as I love. He said, I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to give you my joy. I'm going to send you my spirit. Right? So, boiled down to one thing, if I can point to one thing that is the treasure, it's Christ himself, the person of Christ. And so if I'm going to enter into God's service, what I'm really asking myself here is Christ worth it, or are the things that I'm unwilling to give up worth it? Are they more valuable? See, because to go into service with God, you have to lay aside things. I can't be doing God's will and selfish at the same time. I can't be serving God and being self-absorbed at the same time. I can't be serving him and serving me simultaneously. I have to lay aside one thing. And that's what, so Christ said, the man sells everything to buy it. And what are we selling? It's not that we sell everything. It's not that we have to sell everything to be saved. Christ is saying, if you want me, and for us as Christians, none of us would say that we have Christ fully, meaning, I mean, we have him in position, but do we have him, his will, his way, his truth, are they first and foremost and full within us? I mean, all of us would say, well, you know, I got more maturing to do. I got more that I need to understand, more that I need to grow. And in all of that growth is more and more things I have to lay aside. There's a purchase involved here. And sometimes the purchase is your time. Sometimes it is money. Sometimes it's you know, and many times it's us saying no to the temptation of sin in order to serve God. I can't serve God and be sinning simultaneously. And so when I do serve God, I have no choice in the service. It's what God has chosen. However, I have the choice of entering into that service. The kingdom of God, again, is like a treasure in a field, a pearl of great price. So that's what Paul gets into. Let's go back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. Again, we know what this means. We've studied this, but I will remind. When voluntarily, what he means is that he didn't apply for the job. He didn't say to himself one day, you know, I'd like to serve God, and I'm going to go to God and tell him what my qualifications are, and I'm going to tell him what jobs I'm willing to do. That would be doing voluntarily. And if he does that, he says, I have a reward. In other words, I deserve recompense. It's like being paid for doing your job. But when we're in the service of God, it's not for pay. It's definitely voluntary. And so if, in fact, it would mean that I thought myself worthy and I thought myself qualified to be paid by God for my services, then that's not God's power, that's mine. Here, God, look what I have to offer you. What are you willing to recompense me for the work that I do? But that's not the case. Paul is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he has no choice. Being called for each of us means that we don't have a choice either. God has made you a steward of whatever it is that he has entrusted to you. For each of us, he has entrusted us with the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And each of us possess them. You're entrusted with the word of God. It is up to you to know it. It is up to you to protect it in your soul. It is up to you to understand it. We're blessed with wisdom and insight. It's up to you to attain it. God says, if you want it, I guarantee you'll have it. If you choose it, you will have it. If I choose the wisdom of the Word of God over any other wisdom, I will be wise according to the Word of God. That's a guarantee. I'm not limited here in any way because I have the Spirit within. I'm entrusted with my spiritual gift. I'm entrusted with the power of the plan of God. And it's up to me to use them properly. And so I've been entrusted with these things. I'm a steward of these things. But also, for each of us individually, now all of us have those aspects of the Word of God in common, or the plan of God in common. But my particular ministry, I'm entrusted with. And so are you. And whatever that is, your service to your neighbor, to your husband, to your wife, the sacrifices that you have to lay down, the things that you have to lay aside, the fights that you have to fight that are not my fights. We fight with the same weapons, but the fights themselves, the battles, are not identical. You're entrusted with that. So being called doesn't mean that you don't have a choice to be a steward. I mean, you can choose to serve God or not choose to serve God. But if you choose to serve God, the way in which you serve Him, you have no choice. Paul still has to choose to follow it. And since this path is sovereignly chosen by God, if Paul refuses it, he comes under judgment for that. It has been chosen for you. If you refuse it, you will suffer the consequences. So then, Paul would say, yes, I do have a reward. And it is actually the ability to do what I've been called to do. And that is the power of God. Verse 18, and what we're looking at here is, how do I tap into the power of God? What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. It is his right, if he volunteered, if it were him applying for it, that he could, you know, charge people for it. But he doesn't have that right. When I preach the gospel, that I offer it without charge. So there is a reward, and it is to accomplish the requirements of the stewardship. Therefore, God makes us what we are. We choose for it, but only God can accomplish it. Hence, the power that we have to tap into. God, Paul said that I have been made by the grace of God. I have been made a minister of this gospel according to the working of the power of God. How does Paul use the power of God? How does he tap into it? And that's what we must do. So to be able to, and there's the word able, to be able to do what God has called us to do demands power. And it can't be our power, human power. And that can become a very confusing thing, because people say, well, I want to do the will of God, but I certainly don't want to do it in the wrong power. And many of us in the past were more concerned about our rewards in heaven than anything. We were, you know, told that if you don't have gold, silver, and precious stones, that what you have done by human works is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, that passage that that's taken from in 1 Corinthians 3 does not refer to the judgment seat of Christ at all. Paul doesn't even mention it in that passage. He's talking about church building, the actual building of churches after him and his generation, or the first apostles die off and the next generation takes over. That they're to build their churches on the foundation of Christ. And they're to build their churches with gold, silver, and precious stone. And if they build their churches with wood, hay, and stubble, then the churches will not survive. Now, the church building may survive, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in that building will not. So, yeah, again, we were more concerned about rewards in heaven, saying, I did the will of God, or at least I thought I did the will of God, but I hope I did it in the right power. I hope I didn't do it in human power instead of divine power. But there's nothing like that addressed in the Word of God. What is addressed in the Word of God is that if you do the will of God, see, now you have to know what the will of God is. But if you do the will of God, then you have done it in God's power. Human power cannot do the will of God. Doesn't that make perfect sense? Human power cannot do the will of God. It is impossible. If you have accomplished the will of God, you have done it by the power of God. So first off, we must be clear about our responsibility, without which the power of God will not be an experience. What is it that I'm supposed to do? A lot of people are confused about that because they don't know the Scripture. I've had, I think of that same girl many years ago who asked me, who came to me pleading, she was in tears, that she was struggling with many sins and unable to actually overcome them. And she was asking me what to do. And my first question was, what's your exposure to the Word of God? She told me it wasn't much. And I said, well, there is your first problem. How in the world are you supposed to submit to God when you don't know what in the world you're submitting to? You've got to know His mind and His will. How do you submit to the King if you don't know His rules? And so I've got to be clear about my responsibility, what it is that I'm called to do. The power of God is always available to the believer, though. Right? Can I become so ignorant that God snatches His power away from me? The answer is no. Right? The Lord was very clear that the Spirit would be with you always. So the power of God is always available. And we'll see the power of the God. Power of God comes by means of God, the Holy Spirit within. And since the Holy Spirit always lives in him, and the Word of God is always available to him, and you see the two keys there, I need wisdom to know what I'm supposed to do, and I need the power of the Spirit to do it. Now, I can have the wisdom to know what I have to do and choose not to do it. Or I might have the wisdom to know what I'm supposed to do, but I actually don't really want to do the will of God. I only want to do what seems like the will of God so other people think well of me. What I really want there is sin. That's why it doesn't work. If I, and like so many did, they take like the Pharisees and people legalists do in our day and others do, to do good, you have to be good. It can't be an act. To do good, you have to, in your own heart, be good. You have to love good. You can't do it. You can't say, well, I ought to love good, so I'm going to do good. And I would say, go ahead and do that if you have no other, always the choice to do good, no matter what your motivation is, do good. Don't ever say, which is so stupid, to say, well, my motivation's not there, so I'm just going to go and sin as much as I want. I mean, I'm not going to get credit for it anyway, right? sin is always brings with it consequences and baggage, and we reap what we sow when we do that, and so it's always the wrong way. So to actually act upon the will of God is to love the will of God. Right? To do it means that I love it. It is, and that's why, again, in the parables, the person finds the treasure and sees it. The merchant finds the pearl and sees it, and immediately falls in love with it. The power of God is always available to the believer since the Holy Spirit is always within him. I can have the wisdom, but I can have, some kind of sinful motivation in the background. And so, and you and I are able to discern that. Knowing what we know from the Word of God, we're able to discern within ourselves a motivation that is not entirely for God, but for self. And in that case, what you're seeking is sin and not the will of God. Now, the power of God within us can remain a potential, like a battery. A battery that's not in a circuit is just sitting there dormant. And for us, unlike a battery which has a limited mass of electrons in it, you know, only has so much power in it before it is drained. The power of God is never drained, never. So Paul found that the power of God worked mightily within him. Go to Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And you say, well, you know, why? Christ was afflicted a lot. Why would there be something lacking? But you see, in Paul's writing, in the reality of things, the church and Christ are one. They're one and the same. So when he says in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he says really, he could also say in filling up that which is lacking in the church's afflictions. That's the same thing. But notice that he is doing his share on behalf of his body, on behalf of Christ's body. And then he says, I was made of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here the mystery is Christ indwelling you. The mystery is Christ himself. And he can't get any closer to you than that. He's in you, and you and him are one. There is no, you're here and he's over there. You and him are one forever. And that can never change. This is to give you confidence. It's a reality. It's the reality of what God desired for the human race since the beginning. And now in the church it is true. It has come to fruition and fulfillment. And so what it would give you, it's not even designed to give you this. It just should give you this if your faith is in it and you see yourself as, you know, no matter what's going on in your life, that you're one with Christ. Your origin is him. Your meaning is him. Your morality is him. Your destiny is him. That I should always be at comfort, always at peace, never afraid, and filled with energy to do his will. And yes, I will get exhausted at times, but not because I'm lazy. Right? Because I have expended all that I could in his service. I mean, and why would I? Because he's my one and only. And so Paul then says in verse 28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and to proclaim him, right? You say, I proclaim truth, yes. Proclaim love, yes. Proclaim power, yes. Proclaim prophecy, yes, but all of it's wrapped up in him. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or mature, finished in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, did Paul get this surge of power that forced him to go and do what he did? Which we could just summarize as he says in verse 24, I did my share, meaning what I was called to do. You know, and that phrase is kind of, it means something else in our culture. When people say I did my share, it means that you just did enough. You know, and that's not what he means here. I mean, I did the portion that was granted to me by God. I did it. And he's not done yet, right? And when he writes Colossians, he's still got a little ways to go. But he is near the end. When he writes Colossians, he's in prison. So I've done my share. What else has he done? He set off to do that. In verse 25, carrying out the preaching of the word of God. In verse 28, proclaiming Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. And this means travel. It means teaching. It means enduring hardship. Now, this is for Paul, but, you know, each of us have to endure the opposition that we face in order to accomplish the stewardship that has been bestowed upon us. For Paul, it means travel, it means exposure, it means hunger, it means thirst, it means beatings at times, it means being in danger, it means being stranded at sea, and it means going into these cities, these towns, where people hate him, where Jews hate him, where Gnostics hate him, where all kinds, but there are others who love what he's doing and love his teaching, and you know, he's got to teach and teach and teach, despite the fact that he's got nothing. He's not sitting in his comfy house on the weekends riding around on his yacht. Even a pastor in our day and age in America who doesn't have much has actually got it way, way cushier than Paul. And yet, for any of us in here in this nation to say, I don't have the energy, right? What if Paul sat next to you and said, let me tell you about energy? And that he, what he had to endure physically and then still keep the teaching in his mind straight and teach it. And he found something. Here's what he found. That he could do it. For this purpose I also labor, verse 29, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul knew that his share was. He knew what it was. And there's the first step. I've got to know what I'm called to do. Right, that's the slide I put up prior. We must be clear about our responsibility. He knew what his share was, and he did it. It was clear to him that he was called to carry out the preaching of the word of God, and he did it. And for that purpose, he labored according to God's power. And see, here's the thing. By being obedient to the will of God, Paul found out that the power of God works mightily within him. He wasn't sitting on his hands waiting for God's power to push him forward. And I'm not saying that God's power wouldn't push you forward. But how can I say if I have not gone, say if I'm the Apostle Paul and I'm called to go to Cyprus and I don't go. That's the first place he went in the first missionary journey. And I don't go to Cyprus, but I run around talking about how I have the power of God to go to Cyprus. But I don't actually go. What do my words mean? Nothing. They're empty. And actually, I don't know if I have the power to go to Cyprus. I don't even know what Cyprus is like. Meaning, am I going to get persecuted there? Am I going to get thrown in prison there? Are they going to try and kill me? Or is it going to be easy? I don't know. Why don't I know? Because I haven't gone. And as soon as they finish at Cyprus, which was hugely successful, Paul says we're going to Asia, the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. And their servant boy, John Mark, refused to go. And what does that tell us about the journey? Totally voluntary. Why wasn't John Mark propelled? Why wasn't John Mark saying, yeah, Asia, let's go Europe, let's go to Macedonia after that, and let's go to Athens after that. Let's go to Africa after that. Why wasn't he's the youngest guy in the crew. Why wasn't he so gung-ho? Because in John Mark, we would assume the power of God was not working mightily in him. And how do we know that? Because he went home. If John Mark had gone to Asia, though he didn't want to, he would have found out that the power of God would have gotten him there. And let's look at that. Go to Acts 13, verse 2. The power of God working in Paul does not force him to labor and strive. You know, I think back to that girl, and I know in my own life, and even currently at times, in others, Christians, I mean, that we know when we're not doing well according to the will of God, right? We know that. I would imagine that even the Christians who are not very educated in the Word of God know that. Because there's this conviction of the Holy Spirit within. Maybe they ignore it. I don't know. I don't want to know. Because for me to know, I'd have to be that kind of person. I don't want to be that. So you know within your heart that maybe these last few days, last few months, heck, maybe for years, I haven't really been doing well at the will of God. I've been selfish. I've been caving into sin. I haven't been resisting. I've been like a Corinthian or a Galatian. And so what we may say is, all right, let's analyze myself. Why am I not, where's the power of God? Why am I not having the power of God? Well, maybe not listening to the Word of God. That has to change, right? You have to listen to the Word of God. And I would say, because of human beings being the way that they are, that you should set your mind to hear and read your Bibles. You could listen to a message online, read a book, a good one, Christian about the Word of God, a commentary or something, every day. How much time that's between you and God, but every day, when you do something every day, it becomes a habit. When you make it a part-time thing, it becomes a no-time thing eventually. So I said, well, all right, I'm going to expose myself to the Word of God. What is it that you get from the Word of God? If you've been away from it and you haven't been doing the will of God, you've been a poor Christian in operation, what you get is conviction from the Word of God. Now, does power come from the Word of God? Of course it does. The Word of God is alive and powerful. But does it force you to do anything? No, it points you in the right direction. What the Word of God does is correct what's wrong and then point you in the right direction. And then it says, go and do. Right? The Word of God tells me what it is that I'm supposed to do. Look at Acts 13:12. Paul was told in a different way here. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, they're in Antioch at the time, the Holy Spirit said, and this is through one of the prophets. If you read in verse 1, it says there were prophets and teachers in Antioch. one of the prophets, by means of the Holy Spirit, this prophetic office in the early church, set apart for me, God says, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. They went to the coast, and then they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John Mark, as their helper. Very, very likely the author of the Gospel of Mark. So when Paul heard the word from the Spirit, he got up and he went. He didn't talk about going endlessly. He didn't not go. He went. And when we look into the word of God gives us commands and also tells us truths. So much of the word of God is not a command to do or to not do, but actual truth of what Christ has done and what he's done for us and the reality of what we are. The Word of God opens up to us the actual value of the treasure that is Christ, that is his kingdom. And then the Word of God says, go and do. And now how am I going to find that the Word of God mightily works within me? I got to go and do. See, again, human power cannot do the will of God. Paul was successful on his first missionary journey. When he returned to Antioch, he could say, you know what? God really worked in us. Right? Does he write down about, you know, I had a bad day this day and I committed these sins and I did this? He doesn't. What's written about us is here is that, yeah, sure, he had probably had his bumps along the way, maybe even some doubts. But he went. And by going, and he went into the synagogues, and there's great opposition. It's a scary thing to walk in there as a Jew and tell them that the law of Moses is kaput now. It's fulfilled. And that the Messiah has come. And we, the Jews, killed him. We didn't accept him. We rejected him. And yeah, it takes courage. And Paul had written about how he had already been beaten up. They beat him with rods and whips in the synagogues. They didn't like what he said. But doesn't he walk right back in there and start teaching? He does it again and again and again. Now, why does he do it? Because he's called to. Called to, and he went. And by going and by doing, he found out that the Word of God worked mightily within him. We cannot do the will of God in human power. We can only sin in human power. I can pretend to do the will of God to impress people, right? That's sin. I'm serving myself. I can set out to do the will of God because, I don't know, I want to impress somebody. Or maybe I want somebody to like me. Or I'm embarrassed. Maybe I'm hiding some secret sins. And so when I'm in public, I'm behaving really good in the hopes that nobody finds out what I'm really like. What are you doing there? It's sin. It's not the will of God. Go to Romans 9. Now again, as I said before, John Mark decided to go home after Cyprus. Right? It's not forced. Why did John Mark go home? He has no power? No, you go. Why? Well, I don't know why he went home. It doesn't say. Actually, at the end of the paragraph there, it just says that he went home. But we know that Paul didn't want to work with him again. And it actually caused a rift between him and Barnabas, who was Mark's uncle, I believe. So, why didn't he go? Fear? It was uncomfortable. He wanted the comforts of home. Right? Is that God's power not working? No, it's a choice. It's a choice not to do the will of God and do for self. If I say, by doing the will of God, say, I'm John Mark. You know, I've been on Cyprus for months. I want to go home. Right? He's a young guy. I want to go see. I want my mom's cooking. I want my home. I want my own bed. I want to go home. It's scary out here. Well, we're going to a place, we're going to Asia now, a place you've never been. I don't want to go to Asia. So what is that? I have the will of God in front of me, but I choose comfortability. See, it's a choice. And if you know what God has called you to, and you choose it, God says, I'll make it happen. That's the power of God working in us. Obey me, and I will make it happen. And all of us have that promise, right? We're fellow partakers of the promises. The promise is that if you go, God says, I will show it to you. If you go and see, you will see. If you knock, it will be opened. If you seek, you will find. Go. Look at Paul's attitude in Romans 9:1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Does that sound like a man who's forced to do what he does? For I could wish that I myself were accursed. Meaning for Israel, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, Paul knows this isn't possible, but he loves his people so much that he is willing. He's got a Christ-like attitude here. He's willing to lay down his own life if Israel could be saved. And that's a desire, right? And that's a desire of a man who's not forced. He's not forced. This is a desire of a man who loves God and mankind. So God's power is a gift to be used. Oh, hold on. There we go. God's power is a gift to be used, and so it is grace. Now, grace doesn't mean that whole let go and let God. No. Grace is used. It's a gift. You use the gift. I have the power of God within me. Go. Go and do. I have the power of God within me. Love is Christ's love. Sacrifice, lay down your life. Witness to others. You know, in the parable, and these are fresh in my mind because I've been looking at them. The parables in Matthew 13. Christ says the kingdom of God is like a woman who takes three separate piles of dough, and she rubs into them some leaven. And the leaven permeates throughout all the dough. Right? And leaven often in the Word of God means sin. But in this case, it doesn't. Because when Christ says the word, the kingdom of God is like leaven in dough, he's not saying the kingdom of God is like sin permeating everywhere. The leaven is a hidden, right? It works in a hidden manner. You don't see it. You see the effects of it. Your bread rises. But you don't see it's working. It's invisible. And it takes time. And you need it in there. But what happens is that this little chemical, really this little bug, right? It chomps on the sugar and it creates carbon dioxide. And it goes to the next piece of sugar and the next, these little molecules of sugar, and it eats them up and it spreads itself out. And for us, you know, how does the Word of God spread? How did it come to you? How did the gospel come to you? How did the Word of God come to you? People. Christ at the right hand of God. In our age, he's using people. He's using his church. And we have this ability to reveal Christ to those who are around us. Now, some people say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk to people on the street. That's fine. But when you actually, and that's good if that's how God's leading you. We see with Christ, what does he do? What does Christ do in his ministry in perhaps the greatest way in which he affected people? And the Pharisees hated him for doing it. He dined with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. He sat with them. He dined with them. He ate with them. And see, what did he have with them? He was close, and it was frequent. He was like leaven that affected, say, a tax collector over here. And that tax collector was changed. Right? He believed Christ is his Savior. His whole life has changed. In a moment, his life has changed. And so now he goes off, and he goes home, and he tells his family. And he's around them, and his family sees the change in him. And so he's the next piece of leaven that goes to his house, and he infects his house. And those people go out, and that's how the whole church spread. There were outside of the apostles, we don't read of any traveling evangelists for hundreds of years in the church. It went from this town to this town to this family to this family to these neighbors and these neighbors, and we didn't need traveling evangelists. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I think they do an amazing job. We do need them. But the Roman Empire was infected by Christianity like leaven, spread from one person to the next. You see, you and I have that ability and calling that we are to be lights to the world, to the people around you, the people in your vicinity, your neighbors. And you see, if you're going to reveal Christ to them, you just have to be Him. And certainly speak about Him. But speaking about Him and being an evil person who doesn't care anything about the ethics and the way of Christ is an empty message. People see right through that. But when they know that you love Him, they come to know that you love Him, and they see in you light and forgiveness and grace and power and joy, right? They see those things. That's the leaven infecting another person. You're a walking gospel, a living, breathing gospel. God is going to empower you in that. You know, people, I've heard people say, and I've had the same thing, you know, like long ago, before I get confident in my relationship with Christ, is, you know, how do I talk to people about Christ? They get embarrassed or nervous. How am I going to say it right? In fact, you could reveal Christ to them without even mentioning His name. I mean, eventually you would. Why would you? Why would you hide it? But my manner, my demeanor, how I carry myself, right? I live Christ-like. And only Christ can make a person that way. And you're revealing Him. And you would certainly speak of Him. So I'm not forcing it. If God forces me into operation, that's bondage. But it's not that. Like we see with Paul, he's got to get up and go. And same with us. The power of God is a gift. The Spirit is within you forever. The Word of God is always available. God has protected His Word amazingly for almost 2,000 years. And it will always be here. It will always be available to mankind. But how could any of us strive according to God's power if we're not seeing ourselves in our lives in light of the truth concerning Him? In other words, if I don't know what's in the Word of God, how could I have any power against temptation to sin and evil if I am not filled in my mind with the good of God's plan and convinced of its life and blessing? I can forget that. Amazingly enough, the human race, even Christians, have a gift for forgetting. Again, how do I have any power against temptation to sin and evil if I'm not filled in my mind with the good of God's plan and convinced of its life and blessing? How could I possibly find the power to always do good unto others if my mind is not filled with the truth of its value, the value of good, its eternal repercussions? The truth must always be circulating in my mind. Now, as I say here, it's not that hearing the word turns on a magical switch within me, does it? I've known people in the past, I can think of examples, but, and it's not that my opinion matters, but I've not seen in them the manifestation of Christ, of God. And they listen to the Word of God day after day after day after day. And I don't know what's going on there. But I have seen people who have claimed, at least, that they listen all the time and for decades, and they don't seem to me to have any life in them. It is knowing and understanding with insight that allows me to tap into the power of God. Yeah, I'd say I think of people in particular, and again, I'm not judging their lives. I'm just saying if there has to be people out there who, and I know of some, you know, who are scholars at like universities and stuff. And, you know, where's the manifestation of Christ in their lives? I don't know. I assume that there are people out there who have no manifestation of Christ in their lives, though they have a great knowledge of the Word of God. I say, what are you listening to? What do you hear when you hear it? What do you understand when you read it? See, everything is about Him. Everything. Prophecy all points to Him. The truth is all about Him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the embodiment of the Word of God and of truth. So when people are learning the Word of God, but there's no manifestation of Him in their lives, you ask, what are you listening to? In other words, how does it sound to you? Is it just information? Or is it actually opening your eyes to a person? The person of God who's become a man. And if that's the case, as we know, as you would know if you've been changed, that the Word of God, who is the person of Christ, is, you know, I'm coming to know Him, and it's changing me. It's changing me all the time. Go to Ephesians 1:8. It again, it is knowing and understanding with insight that allows me to tap into the power of God. Verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Again, it's not hidden from long ages past, but now the reality of what we are in Christ, what we are as a body, what it means to have the Spirit of God in me, what it means to have Christ in me, what it means to be fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers of the promise, what it means to be alive and risen and seated with Him. That's the mystery that now has been revealed. And so in all wisdom and insight, insight is a Greek word that means understanding. It means that, yeah, I understand what He's saying here. It's not a mystery to me. I understand it. I understand it in depth. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable, the administration that Paul is the steward of, suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. So, I'm to know it. All right, there isn't a switch that goes on in me and I become like God's little robot. And He, with His marionette strings, just forces me to go and do and speak what He wants me to do. I have to have a depth of understanding of it. And in that way, it becomes a part of me. Right? And that becomes my choice. I choose to learn it. No one forces anyone to learn the Word of God and understand it, open up their eyes to it, to be before it in humility and know that the Word of God is alive and powerful and that it will change you. Nobody is forced to do that. It says in all wisdom and insight, His power working in me has to be in accordance with my own intellect, my own conscience, my own will, or else it's not a part of me. So, and see what we see here when it comes to power, for just used to an extreme example, for the Pentecostal who's gyrating and flip-flopping on the ground and saying, I've got the power of God, it's not part of them. It's actually they believe that you lose control. When they speak in tongues, no one understands a word they're saying. So what is that? You lose control. It's not wisdom and insight that you own, which is a gift, but you lose control. And so there's a part to this. There's two parts. There's God doing what He does, and what God has done here by giving us an ability by means of being new creatures in Christ that have the Spirit within being born again, that we can actually understand the mind of Christ. And so what He's done is bring us in to be a part of the process and actually choosing, not being robots, but actually by volition, by choice, choosing His will, and by faith, which is also a choice, relying, knowing that as I go, He will empower me to go. Barnabas, we're going to Cyprus. We don't have any money. We don't have a boat. We don't know how to swim. I don't know that. But, you know, let's just add in a bunch of barriers. I don't care. we're going. God is going to get us there. Why? He told me to go. So when God tells us to go, to be Christ-like, in everything, every single day in everything, the promise is that when you go, you'll be empowered to go and you'll see it. You'll be there. It will be a reality. See, the problem with Christianity is a very simple one, is that I don't want to lay aside these things that I think are more valuable. I don't want to lay aside this selfish thing, this sin, this personal thing that I want for me. I don't want to lay it aside. But if you saw how valuable that treasure is, you would think nothing else valuable. Nothing else is valuable. The man who stumbles upon that treasure in the field, everything that he owns is worthless from that point on until he gets that treasure. Christ said, this is what my kingdom is like. It is beyond what you could think or imagine. And so everything else has no value. And you see, that's what he's teaching us here in his word. But we're not going to see the value of it until we go. And we're not going to see how powerful we are until we do. Obedience is followed by power. It's not the other way around. It's not I'm empowered to be obedient. Then it wouldn't be a choice. And in fact, I am empowered to be obedient. Right? I have a choice. I have the... See, my power to be... Just give me a second. I know I'm late. My power to be obedient is the fact that I have been given the ability to discern God's will. I can understand this in wisdom and insight. Now, I can make the choice to follow that will, to follow that understanding, or not, because I want something else. I find something else more valuable. I will not understand the power of God to do unless I go do. All right, there we go. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding us in truth as you revealed it here in the New Testament to us and all throughout your word. We are grateful that you have empowered us and that your promises are yes and amen. We may go and experience your power in the process. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. And we ask that your Spirit open up our hearts and enlighten us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
happening.